Good morning, church family. How are you this morning? All right, great. I'm glad for those of you who are here on this Labor Day weekend. I know a lot of people are traveling, but we're glad that you're here. We're especially glad that if you are a visitor, that you are with us. My name is English Preston. I'm the Kids Ministry Director here at East Cooper Baptist Church. If you are a visitor, again, we're glad. We're glad if you're not a visitor, too, for you to be here. But one way we want to be able to connect with you if you are a visitor, one way to do that is to scan the QR code that is on the bulletin. That's a great way for you to fill out information. You can also stop by our Welcome Center just so we can get to know you and follow up with you this week. At East Cooper Baptist Church, we have been talking about some different connection pathways that are really important for you to get involved in the life of the church. Those different connection pathways are engaging in a worship service weekly. They are going to a class routinely, taking part in a group consistently, and then serving at least monthly. And it's a great time for you to jump on board one of those connection pathways right now, which is to come and get involved in a group consistently. And we have groups that are starting next week, the week of September 11th. And it's a great way for you to get to know others in the church. We have age and stage groups. We have care groups, we have community groups, and so we'd love for you to learn more about those on the website. Another thing that we wanted to talk about that is really important to our church are some initiatives that are relatively new with our vision pathway. And one of those initiatives or goals is to send out at least 10 individuals or family units over the next 4 years. And today we are going to be commissioning, praying over one individual who is headed overseas, Kelly Cooper. We're going to pray over her, and she is working with teaching women the Bible. She is in charge of all of Asia. She will be based here in Charleston, but traveling a lot. And so we just want to pray over her. And if you're interested in what exactly she is doing, I know she's going to tell us a little bit about it, but also just in going on missions and learning more about how we can send and go, please go on our website or get in touch with Dave Bruner, who is our Global Impact Pastor. So again, we're glad you're here. We're glad you're engaging in worship with us this morning. Let me pray for us as we begin. Lord, we thank you that we are able to be here. Oftentimes, God, there are so many obstacles to getting to church on a Sunday morning. So I pray that you would just refresh our hearts and our minds. May our worship this morning to you be a sweet sacrifice of praise. I pray that we would engage our hearts and engage our minds in worshiping you this morning. May we be refreshed. May we receive your word so that we may be changed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, English. Psalm 95 calls us to worship this morning. Let's stand as we read a portion of the psalm responsively. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Sing together.
Oh,
is high and lifted up. The Lord is our rock and our fortress and our deliverer.
Jesus, it is He.
Christ is our mighty fortress, our rock, and our refuge, the sovereign King of all the ages. And yet, because he knows of our need, he also is our tender shepherd. And he leads us by his grace and for his glory and takes care of our every need. And we find much benefit and confidence in our Father's care. Let's sing Psalm 23 together, asking the Lord to grant us his grace. Hebrews 4:14 says, and even though we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, therefore let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet is without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in help in our time of need. Let's sing a corporate prayer together that asks the Lord's blessings on our time of worship and our seeking of the Lord's grace through the word this morning. Sing together. Take just a minute and greet each other in the name of the Lord before you're seated.
Let's pray, church. Lord, we ask that you would take the word of God and make application to our lives, that we would be people who are attentive and obedient. Come, Holy Spirit, and open our eyes. Come, Holy Spirit, and exalt the greatness of Christ. Come, Holy Spirit, and convict us of sin and bring renewal and restoration and refreshment this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So the issue is this morning and the next few weeks, God willing, is prayer. So to let you know where I'm going today, I want to talk to you about, first of all, define prayer, and then ask, why is prayer important? And as part of that, bring two considerations, and then we will deal with the preface of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. That's where we're going today. And then I'm going to give you reasons I believe prayer is important. Just five quick reasons. So, first of all, what is prayer? Why is prayer important? Two considerations, and then the preface. So, what is prayer? There's a, in the larger catechism, the Westminster Confession of Faith, written about 1655, 58, it asks this question, what is prayer? And here's the answer. Prayer is the offering up of our desires to God in the name of Christ by the help of the Holy Spirit with confession of our sins and thankfulness for his tender mercies. It's a wonderful statement. It's an offering up of our desires unto God through Christ, the only mediator between God and man, Jesus, by the help of the Holy Spirit, as we confess our sins and we are thankful for his tender mercies. Prayer. New City Catechism says, what is prayer? And just the first clause says this, prayer is the pouring out of our heart to God. Charles Spurgeon, the British preacher who died in 1898 or so, said this, prayer is the outgushing, the natural outgushing of a soul in communion with Jesus. The natural outgushing. I like that. So prayer. What is prayer? Now, why is prayer necessary? Heidelberg Catechism. I'm going to quote these old catechisms because they're just so good. Heidelberg Catechism 1563 says this. Prayer is the chief part of our thankfulness to God. And by prayer, we obtain, in essence, the empowering grace of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going, God gives his Holy Spirit to those who are truly thankful and who seek him. So prayer is absolutely necessary. Now, two considerations about prayer. First of all, the primary prerequisite for prayer is helplessness. There is a statement in the worship guide from a man named O. Hallesby, a Norwegian Lutheran pastor, who said, helplessness is the key secret and impelling power of prayer. Helplessness is the real secret and impelling prayer. Or another way of putting it is just we pray because there's a sense of desperation. In Psalm 3, the psalmist says this. He says, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah, which means stop, pause, and think about this. He says, there are many. And he says this, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke again, for the Lord Jehovah sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. So the psalmist says, many. There are issues. There's people that want to take me down. There are many issues. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory or my strength, and the lifter of my head. I was talking to a man this week, a godly man used to live here, came into town. We had a little bit of time together, and we were talking about how important it is to understand the daily need for grace. And I said to him, you know, I can blow it seven times before lunch every day. I can make some really stupid mistakes, statements, attitudes, thoughts, at least seven times before lunch. I desperately need the grace of God on a daily basis, and he gives his grace to people who seek him. Now, the second consideration is this, realignment. Realignment. A prayer, listening prayer, biblically saturated prayer, realigns my life with God. There's a little statement in Galatians chapter 5 in the New Testament that I find very interesting. Paul doesn't really explain. He just says this. He says, if you live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And my question is always, how does one keep in step with the Holy Spirit? And I think the answer is we continually align our lives around the priority of what God has given us in Scripture. In Psalm 30, there's a statement by the psalmist that's verse 6. He says this. He says, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed. I think that's happened to all of us many times. We're doing well. We have a gentle sea breeze to our back. Life is good. You're going forward, more or less. And you say, you know, I'm doing great. In my prosperity, I said, I'll never be moved. I'm doing good. And then he says, though, you hid your face for a moment, and I was dismayed. I was dismayed. So I think I need the realignment that comes in knowing the Lord. There's a statement here from Augustine, who died in 430, from the Confessions. It's a wonderful statement. He says, listen, whenever the soul of man turns, unless it turns to God, it cleaves to sorrow. Even though the things outside God and outside itself to which it clings may be things of beauty. Here, just I want you to ponder that. Augustine says that when you cling to something, even if it's beautiful, your family, a good job, health, whatever, when your heart clings primarily to those things and you put God in the background in his Trinitarian glory, what you're doing is you're clinging to sorrow. Seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus says, and these things shall be added unto you. So prayer, biblically saturated, listening prayer, realigns my life with the standards of God. I need constant realignment. That's why I'm going to just talk about certain prayer practices. That's why I like what I call listening prayer, biblically saturated prayer. We make prayer way too difficult. Jesus says, come to me as a little child. Let me tell you, just give you an example of listening prayer that realigns our lives. So, I will pray the psalm of the day. So, today is September the 4th. This morning I prayed Psalm 4. And so I get quiet. I turn off my devices. I open the Bible. I read Psalm 4. And I say, Lord, give me a insight into this scripture that will carry me this day. And so I silently read it, and then I say, come Holy Spirit. And part of Psalm 4 says, he says, there are detractors who say, who will show us any good? And the answer from the psalmist is, Lord, let the light of your face shine upon us. And then the psalmist says, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. He says, you've done such a, he says, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. Therefore, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And so I say, Lord, I just thank you that you are the God who brings more joy to your people than well-meaning people in the culture who don't know you have when their grain and wine abound, and their stock portfolio increases by a great percentage. Lord, bring your joy to my heart today. Let me taste the joy that comes in knowing Jesus. And Lord, because of that, tonight I'm going to lie down and I'm going to sleep because you watch over me. That's it. It's just simple. And then I'll start praying for different people who may be dealing with unrest in their soul. They'll find rest in Jesus. It's realigning your life with the purposes of God. I need that. That's just one of the simple things about prayer. Now, let me make an application here. My greatest concern as a pastor for you, for God's people, my greatest concern is that I am very fearful, if that's the right word, that we are losing our souls to social media. I'm very fearful. I'm very fearful for our younger people. I'm very fearful for my grandchildren. Because social media is an odorless gas that is coming into our homes every day. And I'm not talking about just pornography. I'm talking about the whole deal. And unless I am quiet and I read and I pray, I'll be overtaken. You'll be overtaken. You'll be overtaken. It's inevitable. There was a study released by Facebook 4 years ago that was found, it was a secret study, and printed in the Wall Street Journal in 2020. Let me just read part of it to you. According to a report from Facebook leaked to the Wall Street Journal, okay? Quote, and I don't understand all this, but more of you do. Our algorithms exploit the human brain's attraction to divisiveness. In an effort to gain user attention and increase time on the platform, so to keep you on Facebook, the platform keeps you engaged with highly emotional content, which usually means the most extreme, partisan, intoxicating trash that is possible. And the author of this article says, this explains why people get radicalized so easily on social media. You read these things and they just overwhelm you. Now I'm going to start meddling, but I don't do Facebook. I don't even know how to get on Facebook. I know enough about Facebook and Instagram and TikTok and whatever you call it to know that it is the modern day equivalent of what we had 30 years ago called the annual Christmas letter. Now, do you remember the annual Christmas letter that really was horrible? I mean, you get a letter from somebody and they say, you know, we have three children. They're all National Merit Scholars. My husband is often mistaken for George Clooney in public. I just won the senior Miss pageant for the state of Missouri or whatever. We're making lots of money. We vacationed this year three different times, France, Belgium, and the Congo. I don't know. It goes on and on and on. But you're reading that, and you're going, you know, we didn't even get to Myrtle Beach this year. You know, my husband is sometimes confused with, you know, an indigent. I mean, I have good grief. And so you read that stuff and you go, man, so Facebook is filled with lies. Nobody's going to say, had a terrible day today. Got up this morning and my wife said that she regretted being married to me these last 47, 48 years. And then my daughter called me and said, Dad just discovered that you're a terrible dad. And then my stock, I put all my stock in something that is in the Edsel or whatever. And you're not going to do that. Listen, there's no perfect person, no perfect parent, no perfect marriage, no perfect church, no perfect pastor. Amen. Thank you. Shout it out, brother. Keep on preaching. So I'm telling you, my concern is it's filled with lies and deceit and innuendo, and it breeds bad stuff. It breeds anger. it breeds resentment. I was thinking of Colossians 2. In Colossians 2, the Apostle Paul is talking about the Colossian heresy, which is an amalgam of three or four different things. We're not even sure what the Colossian heresy was, except they pulled people away from their moorings in Christ. This is what he says. This is Colossians 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy. That's just a general term of bad teaching. A philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Human tradition is just what people do. Elemental spirits means demonic teaching. See, Paul says this: you're surrounded by demonic teaching that pulls you away and you don't even know it. The next verse. For in Christ, the fullness of the deity dwells bodily. He says, Be about the reality of who Christ is. Chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, set your minds on the things that are above, where Christ is seated. You know, seek it. Seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are of this earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So I read that, and I'm going, that's what I said last week. May we be overwhelmed with the greatness of Christ and aware of issues. We want to be aware instead of being overwhelmed by issues, overwhelmed by this, and being somewhat obliquely aware of who Jesus is. Your birthright is to set your mind to the things above, where Christ is seated in glorious reign at the right hand of God the Father. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you appear with him in glory. So that's your birthright. And don't squander it on whatever. Two considerations. Now the preface. Just going to do the preface today. Our Father, Jesus says, start off like this. Our Father who art in heaven. I put a quote from a wonderful book called Knowing God and the Worship of God. Let me read just part of the quote. This is J.I. Packer, one of the great books of the 20th century, I think. This is strong. Hear this. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and his prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity as very well at all. Now, that's an incredibly strong statement. It says, if you want to know how somebody really gets the New Testament, gets the gospel, then ask yourself, as we ask ourselves, how much does he make of the fatherhood of God? How much does he make over the embrace of adoption by the living God through the blood of the cross? If the fatherhood of God and his adoption by the mercy of Christ doesn't control his thoughts, then he hasn't clearly grasped the scripture. That's a strong statement. I think he's right. Jesus, I think, is saying that. You start off, our Father. God is never called Father until the New Testament. All the Old Testament saints never called him Father. And Jesus says to his people, the way we start is, our Father. Do you make much in your own heart, believer in Christ, of the glorious fatherhood of God and his adoption of us? To get this, there are two types of adoptions I want to mention. So in 1959, there was one of my top 10 movies, won the Academy Award for the Best Motion Picture. What is it? You want to get what it is? Ben-Hur, good. Ben-Hur. Ben-Hur is a story written by a guy named Lew Wallace, who is a Civil War general. He was stationed out west, and he decided to do a study of who Christ is to prove that Jesus wasn't God. And as he did his study, he became a believer in Jesus. And then he wrote a book entitled Ben-Hur, and it was made into a movie in 1959, starring Charlton Heston, who is just phenomenal, you know. So here's the story. Judah Ben-Hur is a good-looking, articulate, well-spoken Jewish man. The Romans have, of course, occupied the Palestine. He's wealthy. He's powerful. There's a problem. His sister pushes some tiles. It leads to the injury of a Roman soldier. And so somebody has to pay for it. And Ben-Hur, as a gallant man, steps forward and says, I'll take the responsibility. He is sold into slavery. He becomes a galley slave. Do we have any shots of Ben-Hur just to help us get there? No shots. There you go. So that Ben-Hur, far to the right, he's a galley slave. They had a battle. He saves the admiral of the navy, and they become friends. And he becomes a famous charioteer in Rome, and he wins 5 races. He's the best charioteer. He's the athlete of the decade in Rome, and just an incredible guy. And then, and this is true, in Roman culture, if a well-heeled, powerful man was had no sons, and this man had a son, and his son died. If they had no sons, they could embrace someone as their son, and that son would receive all their property and all their money. Well, there in the movie, they had this lavish banquet, and this great Roman general says, "You may know that I've gotten to know a guy named Ben-Hur," and he says, "Come up here," and he says, "Because of who you are and what you mean to me, I now adopt you as my son. I want you to stand in place of my son who's died, and you, Ben-Hur, will receive all of my money and all of my property, fabulous wealth, when I die. And to show that, I'm going to give you this ring." And that's him giving Ben-Hur the ring. You can take it off now. So anyway, so Ben-Hur says, "I will wear this ring in honor and gratitude all of my days." And they embrace. It's a very sweet thing. But you think, you know, who wouldn't want to adopt Ben-Hur? I mean, he's good. He's Charlton Heston. I mean, he's good looking. He's well thought. He's bright. He's the athlete of the year and as a charioteer. He's kind. He's a person of bravery and integrity. I mean, he is the whole package. I'll adopt Ben-Hur. That's not your adoption. You're the anti-Ben-Hur adoption. The Bible says this in Romans 5. It says that regarding us, God's people, in verse 6, it says this: "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Weak. Okay. Verse 8: "But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You know what Ephesians 2 says? When you were dead. Dead. You aren't weak. See, weak, I can hang with weak. Oh, yeah. Dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and your sins, God made you alive in Jesus. You see, God, in his tender triune mercy, did not adopt us because he saw that we were going to be somewhat attractive and maybe be like kind of like Ben-Hur. He loved us when we were dead. We're the anti-Ben-Hur adoption agency. That's who we are. And that's why Galatians 4 says that in the fullness of time, God, Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, were under judgment, that we might receive the full rights of sons. And because we're a son, we are an heir. Behold the mercy of God. And there's an old confession, again, Heidelberg, 1563. The question is, why does the Lord's Prayer begin with "Our Father"? And here's the answer in part: to excite in us. Excite. Some translate the German to kindle, but to excite in us childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundations of our prayer. And I go, to excite, to excite in us childlike confidence in the goodness of the Lord. Abba, Father. We cry out, Abba, Father. It excites in us. In Matthew 7, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this. It's one of the most astounding statements in the Bible, I think. Jesus says, if you have a son and your son asks for bread, you won't give him stones. If you have a son and your son asks for a fish, you won't give him a poisonous snake. Then he says this, looking at parents like us. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to you? And that excites me. If you then, though you are evil, how much more? Confidence. If you are a parent, I think this, I'm safe to say this. If you are a parent or a grandparent, and you were told that your child or your grandchild needed transplant surgery to survive, but the caveat is, if you go forward with the operation, you will die. It will take me less than 5 seconds to say, absolutely. Boom. Absolutely. I'd say, can we wait till Tuesday morning? I don't see Clemson beat Georgia Tech Monday night, but yes, yeah, I can do it. Okay? Boom. Because I love my kids and my grandkids. I love them. And yet Jesus says, hey, hold the mirror. He says, if you know how to give good gifts to your kids, and you are an evil parent, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to his kids? That excites me. I mean, Abba, Father, sins are forgiven, watches over me, he's my shepherd. He leads me beside the still waters, green pastures. He restores my soul, Abba, Father. And it fills us with confidence. We can trust him. I went by my daughter's son-in-law's house the other day on the way home, and my daughter was downstairs in the underneath garage, and we were talking, and she said, you know, the kids are in bed. I said, I wanted to play with them. I'm sorry. She said, well, the eldest, he's just turned 5. The eldest may be up. You may want to go up and peek in the room and see if he's walking around the house, because he can sometimes do that. So we talked for a while, and I went upstairs and slowly opened the door. Sure enough, the 5-year-old was down from his bedroom, was laying in the floor. I said, what are you doing? He said, Papa, I'm taking a break from resting in my room. And I thought, where do they get this stuff? How do you get that stuff? But reality, he was totally confident that I was just going to love him. He was totally confident I was just going to be with him. And I am not that good a granddad. But compared to the Heavenly Father, I'm nothing. And so I will say, brothers and sisters, the goodness of Abba Father should excite us. And let me just say this. Heaven is too glorious, salvation is too sweet, and the Holy Spirit is too powerful to live a passionless life. To just kind of go through life. And it's easy. It's easy. You've been a believer for a while. You know these things, and life beats you up, and you do this and that. We all do that. Don't go there. I mean, when you say, God, by your Holy Spirit, give me an excitement over my adoption into the family of God through the blood of Jesus. I mean, God, don't let me just exist. Let me honor you. No, no, not just kind of float. Let me push it. Let me push it. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. I mean, we all have those things. Nobody's always here. We all do that. But don't stay there. Say, God, Holy Spirit, come. Come. It should excite in us. I love the words they use. It should excite in us childlike dispositions of confidence and joy and trust. How much do you make of your adoption? So you begin the Lord's Prayer there. You focus on the goodness and the glory of God. Now, just in a few minutes, let me tell you reasons to pray. Just at a beginning point, we make prayer way too hard. So just five reasons, just I'll put this. Number one, Jesus was a man of prayer. You read the Gospels. The glorious Son of God, Almighty God in the flesh, prayed. He pulled apart. He got quiet. He prayed. Number two, prayer brings empowering grace and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Prayer, God empowers people who pray, who wait upon Him, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Number three, we should pray because there is a place of rest and confidence that's found in keeping in step with the Holy Spirit as we glory in Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. I need that. Listen, it's difficult in a culture where you have noise in your hand called an iPhone, and it's difficult to hear the voice of the shepherd. You got to get quiet. You got to open the Bible. You got to say, "Speak, O Lord." In Isaiah 30, God is pleading with the people to come back to Him. And He says, "In quietness and confidence is your strength and your rest." Quietness and confidence. I need that. You need that. Number four, prayer leads to a Christ-like disposition. There is a reality that hangs on the lives of people who are quiet and who pray before God. Now, let me give you this. This is Philippians chapter 4. Paul is talking about, he's bringing it to a close, and he says this. He says, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Now, I think that's a prayer statement. Rejoice. And then he says this. "Let your reasonableness," it's a great word, "reasonableness," your gentleness, your approachability, "let your reasonableness to be known to everyone, because the Lord is near." The Lord is at hand. The Lord is everywhere. Another prayer verse. "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So I walk away from this text and I say, rejoice in the word prayer. As I pray, I become a reasonable person, an approachable person, a kind person. It's a great word. And as that happens, you pray. So you see, there is an aroma around people who seek after God. And it's just the sixth. Number five, prayer is the opposite of the anxiety and the frettings and the zeitgeist, the spirit of our age. You pull back and say, "Abba, Father, Heavenly Father, I trust you. I believe you. Calm my soul. Give me your perspective. Help me to come in out of the rain and the wind and the frettings and the fussings, and let me hear from you, Almighty God." So, next week, hallowed be your name. We just think of these things. Just listening prayer. Craig is going to introduce us to Kelly Cooper and pray for her as she prepares for a new ministry.
Good morning, church. I'm Craig Harris, one of the pastors here on staff, and this is Kelly Cooper. You may well be aware that we have initiatives that we're 1 year into our five-year goals. And one of our goals about global impact is to send out from among our body 10 units, that's families or singles, to give their life away to the unreached parts of the globe and share the gospel and teach and train and disciple young men and women. And Kelly has answered that call, and I'm going to just introduce you to her, but I'm going to ask her a couple of questions, and I just want you to hear from her some of these things. She's been a member here since about 2008, and Kelly, what has brought you to this point in your journey that you're giving your life away like this?
I feel like Buster's sermon was like the perfect answer to that. I came to know the Lord after I was a member here, that's a long story, 2012, and I was just overtaken by the fact that God would choose me as part of his family, and the only natural outpouring of that would be going and telling the world about him.
Well, so what exactly will you be doing with reaching and teaching in Asia?
Yes, so I will be helping women to better understand God's word, to equip them with what they need to understand how we see the story of Jesus' redeeming work from the very beginning of the Old Testament to the end of the New Testament, helping them to understand it not only for themselves to be good, healthy church members, but also so they can teach it to their children and to their neighbors around them.
Now, I know you still, you're already serving in that role, but you have some support needs and you have some prayer needs. And you have a card that is available in the Welcome Center. So share with us some of your requests.
Yeah, so this will be I'll be the first one from our company going over to Asia to do these women's trainings. And so my primary request is that God would just lead us in the right direction. So Asia is a large continent, and so it's a bit broad of a scope to try to go and say, you know, where are we going to go? Who are we going to meet with? So just pray for wisdom and for discernment and for good connections. I have been scheduled on 2 trips. In the meantime, while I'm waiting, trying to make those connections in Asia, I'll be going to Italy in October to teach ladies in Rome. And then I'll be going to Ireland. I don't know where yet. I'll be going to Ireland in January to teach some ladies there as well. And then I am raising my own financial support for regular expenses as well as for each one of the trips. So prayers for that to increase would be great as well. There are cards in the Welcome Center.
So we have, as the Global Impact team, the Missions Committee here have affirmed Kelly's call, and I myself have personally witnessed her giftings when we were in India. She came over and did some ladies' training, so we have fully embraced this, and she's one of us, and she needs your prayers, and she needs us as the body of Christ sending out some of our very best, and mamas and daddies sending out your kids and sending out your best friends, and is part of what we do here. It's part of the DNA of our church. And it is a holy, sacred moment that we are reenacting in Acts chapter 13 in Antioch, when the elders gathered together and the Holy Spirit said, set apart Silas and set apart Saul and Barnabas to go and to tell people about this good news of the gospel. And that's what we're doing now. We're praying for and sending out some of our best to let the good news of the gospel ring throughout Asia. And Asia, by the way, is Central Asia, South Asia, Southeast Asia, and East Asia. So that's about 60% of the unreached peoples of the earth. And Kelly's going to be very busy for a while. So let me pray for Kelly and find her, if you will, in the Welcome Center following service. Father, we are greatly honored that we have the great privilege of broadcasting the good news of the gospel for all men. Lord, we pray for wisdom, as Kelly has requested, for finding national partners in areas that are hungry to go deeper into the word, to understand the responsibility of the churches to proclaim that message of hope in a dying world. Father, we pray that you would provide her with all her resources. We pray that you would just surround her with your power and presence, that the Holy Spirit would fill her as she teaches, that lives would be changed, that eyes would be opened by the illuminating power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your goodness, and we praise you, and we thank you for your Son, in Jesus' name, amen.
And church, as we respond, let's stand as we sing our benediction prayer together. Speak, O Lord. Goodness this week. God bless you.